Well, good morning.
So I have a question. How many of you actually look at the bulletin, the digital bulletin, during the week? Jason, will you bring this down there? I can't see. I like to be able to see, yes. Does anybody look at the bulletin, the digital bulletin? I update that every week, so I invite you to please look at the bulletin. I know they put up there on the PowerPoint the slides that run before the service. There's the QR code. There's one by the door over there. Did you put the stickers on the books this time? Okay. Usually the stickers are on the back of the devotion book. All you have to do is use that QR code, and once you have it, you have the web address for the digital bulletin. And it's kind of cool because you can see the offering and the attendance from last week. I usually get it in by Wednesday or Thursday. A new bulletin comes out Wednesday or Thursday. Sometimes it's Friday. But you can see all of that. You can see the order of worship for this week. And if you saw it this week, if you happen to look at it for this week, that's one reason I'm saying this, is because the sermon changed between me doing that and this morning. So it's not what I said it was. But it also, there's a link on there where you just hit the website and you go straight to the website from there too. So it's kind of a cool thing. I hope that you will make use of it if you don't right now. It's easy to use. And there's also prayer cards and connect cards on there if you want to get a message to the church in a different way other than the other ways. So I just thought I would say that. Let's just pray and humble ourselves before the Lord. I know we've already prayed, but let's just invite the Holy Spirit into this place. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and to do what only you can do in our lives and in this place. Lord, we surrender to you, and we just pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Our daughter, Anna, and I'm going to talk about her so y'all don't look at her. her and her daughter, Ember, have been with Steve and me all week since last Sunday. And her husband, my son-in-law, Alex, is a fireman. And so he works generally 24 hours on, 48 hours off. A lot of times he works overtime. He works 48 hours on, 24 hours off. And then this week, he had his grandmother died in Boston, and so he flew to Boston for the funeral. So he was also gone another night. And her daughter, Ember, doesn't sleep well. Anybody ever had a baby that doesn't sleep well? So you know how exhausted she is. And so Thursday, I really felt like I was getting concerned about her being so exhausted. And so even though from the beginning, since Ember's been born, I told Anna, I said, you know, I'll help you. I'll get up early in the morning, I'll help you, and I'll help you at night. But I don't do the nighttime. You know, been there and done that, I don't do the nighttime. But this one day in particular, I thought, you know what? I really just need to offer her a night of sleep, uninterrupted sleep. So I told her, I said, you know what? I'll take Ember tonight. I'll put her to bed and watch after her. Well, I fully intended to do that. Nighttime came, and even though I really need sleep, for the last 30-something years, I've had some kind of chronic illness. You know, I've been diagnosed with autoimmune disease, fibromyalgia, all that kind of stuff. And I don't say that for any sympathy or anything. The bottom line is that I need to sleep. If I don't sleep at least a little bit every night, I will get sick. It's just like a rule in my life. I wind up getting sick if I don't sleep. And Steve knows that because he's lived with me for 40-something years. He knows that. And so he told me he would take Ember. And I thought, well, you know, I'm the one that got myself into this. You shouldn't have to do this because I'm the one that said I would do this. You didn't say that you would do this. So he said, no, you need to sleep. So I will do it. Well, I felt guilty. And so instead of taking his offer to go and sleep, I let him go deal with Ember, but I took the monitor to bed with me. Y'all know those monitors that have the sound and the picture and everything, and I set it right there beside my bed. So I've got this bright light shining in my face and this shh, you know. Anyway, so, you know, I just felt like I needed to watch them all night long just in case they needed me to get up. Does anybody relate to this? You know? Okay. Anyway, needless to say, I didn't sleep good. And Steve, when he got up, I mean, when I got up and saw him the next morning, he'd been with Ember all night long. And he found out that I didn't sleep good, that I took the monitor, and he was sad. He was sad. And he said, Sandra, you know, I did this so that you could sleep. And it was so strange. Right after he said that to me, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was as clear as an audible voice. Jesus said to me, you spurned his sacrifice and didn't allow him to serve you. And this is exactly what you do to me, Sandra, when you don't receive all the benefits of my death on the cross. I was like, whoa. I mean, I wasn't even sitting down praying in my quiet time asking the Lord to speak to me. And this just slapped me in the face. And it was like Jesus was saying to me, and that makes me sad, that you spurn my sacrifice and you don't receive all the benefits of the cross. You know, and I realized at first I was just taken aback and I was shocked that even came into my mind. But then I realized that Steve had offered to sacrifice a night of sleep, which he needed too, so that I could sleep and not get sick, because he loves me and he cares about me and he wants me to have abundant life. And out of my own guilt, I didn't take full advantage of it. And some of us do the same thing to Jesus. He paid it all. He forgave it all. He forgives it all. I've been memorizing, again, I think for the third time now, Psalm 103. You know, it says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. All of my sins. He came to give us abundant life. He came to set us free from the fear of death. He came to heal us, to deliver us, to set us free, to break all of our chains. But the question for us is, do we often spurn his sacrifice by thinking there's something else that we have to add? Some penance that we have to pay, something that we have to do, some debt that we still owe. And so we're still not having abundant life. We're not free. We're not full of joy and peace and all that he wants to give us. What did Jesus come to earth to do? Some of the things that the Bible tells us is that he came to bring good news. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And yesterday, I came to Jason's workout thing. And if y'all didn't come, y'all need to come because it's good for you. You don't have to do everything. But one of the things he has you do is walk around the prayer walk. And as I was walking around the prayer walk, I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about Jesus came to bring good news. That's the thing the angel said. He's bringing good news. I have good news for you. And Jesus said, right, we just read here in Luke 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news. And I think, do we live like we've got good news? Because that's one of the reasons he came. Another reason he came was he came to show us the Father's love. In John 3:16, that famous verse, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." And 1 John 3, verses 1 and verse 16 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us." And as I was thinking about this, I thought about a book that I had read not too long ago by Francis Chan, who is, you may know him as the author of Crazy Love. And he is a very successful pastor, had, you know, within a short period of time when he started a church, had like 10,000 people. And he's you know, very well known, speaks all over the world, everything. But anyway, he's written a book called Beloved. And I just wanted to read you what he said, a pastor who'd been a pastor for 50 years. When he wrote this, he says, "In heaven, God sits on a throne, beaming with glory far beyond anything you've ever seen. The thunderous sound of millions of angels worshiping him is like nothing you've ever heard. If I could approach our holy God right now and ask him how he feels about you, what do you think he would say?" And then he says, "Actually, answer that." Your answer reveals a lot about what you believe about God and yourself. It affects everything that matters. In John 21:20, it says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved." 5 times in his gospel, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Throughout history, John has been remembered as the beloved disciple. If this was your last day on earth, how would you be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? He says again, how you answer those questions will tell you a lot about yourself, so actually answer them. He said, "For most of my life, I wanted to be known for my integrity, sacrificial love, or powerful teaching. I admired the stories of Elijah calling down fire, Peter walking on water, and Paul suffering greatly to spread the gospel. I could not relate in the same way with John. The idea of simply being identified as God's beloved never crossed my mind. I considered it my purpose in life to be useful, not to be loved. But over time, I've learned that you can live a seemingly useful life that is void of the very thing you were created for, the enjoyment of God. You serve him, but don't enjoy him. What's worse is that you're not sure if he enjoys you. Only recently did I realize the word beloved is 2 words combined, be loved. It hit me because it conveys the idea that being someone's beloved is completely passive. I'm not good at passive. Many of us are terrible at receiving, but that needs to change. We are God's beloved children, and he wants us to be able to simply be loved, not striving, just believing and enjoying and resting in his perfect love, like John resting his head on Jesus' chest." And then the introduction closes with these words, "I used to think that God created me to impact the world. I now thank God created me to have another person to lavish his grace upon. And I love this line. I've quoted it in my Sunday school class more than once, I'm sure. He didn't create Adam and Eve because he needed gardeners. Do y'all hear that? He didn't create Adam and Eve because he needed gardeners. And maybe that line hits me more than it hits you, because that's been my life. When I read this book, when I read this introduction, I thought, that's me. That's me, God. Seeking so hard to please you instead of just enjoying you, because I thought that you created me to be a gardener. He abounds in love, so he created beings to receive it. This isn't about trying harder. It's about believing deeper. It's not about doing more for God. It's about receiving more from God. It's about moving from performance-based religion to love-based relationship. And I don't know that that had a whole lot to do with the rest of my message, but I just wanted to read it. But anyway, I mean, one of the reasons Jesus came was to show us the love of the Father. For God so loved. That's why he sent Jesus, because he so loved you and he so loved me. Do we get that? That we are so loved. Another reason Jesus came, the Bible tells us, is to render the devil powerless. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Jesus rendered the devil powerless. Now, the devil does stroll around, and he does a lot. But he does not have more power than Jesus. Another thing is, he came to deliver us from the slavery of the fear of death. The verse right after verse 14, verse 15 in Hebrews 2 says, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. God knows us. He knows that our temptation is to be afraid to die. And one of the reasons that Jesus came is to deliver us from that fear, because that makes us slaves. Another reason he came is, he came that we might have abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Not one without problems, not one without trouble, but a full life. Not a life that's wasted, but a full, rich, and satisfying life. That's one of the reasons Jesus came. Do we have that? Or are we spurning his sacrifice? He came to die in our place so that we don't have to die for our own sins. That's the main reason he came. We know that. He came to pay for our sins. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, because the wages of sin is death. And somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die for my sins. Somebody's got to die for your sins. It can be me, it can be you, or it can be Jesus. Another reason he came is, he came to give us joy. Do you have joy this morning? He came to give us joy. Do you realize that the God who is love also wants you to be joyful? I mean, read John 15. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. God is a joyful, singing, rejoicing God. And he wants his children to share in that. And he came to give us peace. He said in John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. This is just the tip of the iceberg. But the point that I'm getting at is that when we live without good news, when we live doubting the Father's love, beaten up by the devil, afraid of death and everything else, hating life, or just not abundantly living, living under condemnation, weighed down by guilt and shame, without joy and without peace, then we are spurning his sacrifice. And this makes him sad because he loves us. It's like me saying to Steve the other night, thanks for taking care of Ember, but I didn't take full advantage of your sacrifice because I was worried that you might need something from me. Plus, I felt guilty that you were doing it all, so I couldn't really let myself just go to sleep and rest. I mean, that wouldn't have felt right, but plus, I figured you were probably secretly irritated with me. I doubt your love goes that far. True. It's like me saying to Jesus, thanks for coming to earth and dying on the cross for my sins so that I could be totally forgiven of all my sins and be free from fear of death or punishment, so that I could know and comprehend how much God loves me, so I could have abundant life and joy and peace right now. But Jesus, I don't feel right about that. Surely you need me to do something, to pay something, to feel a little bit condemned, a little, to try really hard, to be better, to worry about a little so I feel like I'm contributing. Jesus, I can't really appreciate what you've done for me because it would just feel wrong. I'm not sure I believe you love me that much. I'm certainly not worth loving that much. I wrote this song years ago. And one of the lines says, you are the God who loved me worth saving. We're not worth that much, but it's God's love for us that makes us worth saving. But here's another idea. What if Thursday night I had looked at Steve and said, oh my goodness, thank you so much for loving me so much and doing this for me. I am so grateful for you and for your love and kindness and sacrifice. I know I'm not worthy and I am the one who said I would do it, but thank you. I love you. And then turned off the monitor, went to bed, and let him bear all of my responsibility and rested, really rested. That's being gracious, being able to receive what we don't deserve and what we can't earn. And that is so hard for us, isn't it, to be gracious? I think especially the older we get, we think we got to prove something. You know, how many old people, we just don't want anybody to do anything for us. We got to do it ourselves. Well, has it ever crossed our mind that maybe God designed it this way to where we had to learn to let somebody do something for us? Or better yet, what if we looked to Jesus and said, oh my goodness, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for me, for paying the price for all my sins, so that I never have to die. For delivering me from the power of the devil, for promising me abundant life, eternal life, the joy of answered prayer, and peace that passes understanding in the midst of this crazy world. Thank you so much. I love you so much. I just want to spend my life telling the world all you have done for me and how good you really are. Y'all, we should be the happiest, freest, most hopeful, and grateful people walking the planet because of what Jesus has done for us. I was thinking yesterday as I was walking, how many songs have been written about Jesus? You know where those songs come from? I mean, I'm sure some of them come because somebody wants to make a song and make some money. but they come from this realizing what he's done, who he is. Could it be that sometimes we're depressed and anxious and discouraged and tired and negative and beat down because we are not really focused on him and appreciating what he has done for us? We have spurned his sacrifice. We've either made light of it and said, it doesn't matter what you did, doesn't matter. We've said, thank you very much. I'll take that free eternal life, but I'm just going to live the rest of my life as is none of the other stuff that you accomplished on the cross and when you came to earth matter. You know, I was thinking about this, I kept thinking about what Jesus said to Peter when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13, and he came to Peter and was going to wash his feet, and Peter said, oh, Lord, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part in me. We've got to let Jesus serve us. We can deceive ourselves and feel proud and noble that we don't let others serve us like it's a good thing, but it's not. It's not. If we want the life and freedom Jesus offers, we have to humble ourselves and receive all of his benefits, as Psalm 103 says. Even though we are unworthy, we receive it with a grateful, thankful heart that makes us want to serve him, want to love him, want to tell others, want to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the way that you love us. And Lord, we could never possibly grasp what you have done for us and your love apart from a revelation and you pouring out your love through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you to do that in each of our lives, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and that your love would flow in us and through us, and that we would know and comprehend your love, and that we would understand, Jesus, all of your benefits. That we would walk humbly with you. That we would be able to receive all that you have for us. Lord, make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.